Thank you, Pastor Rico. And hello, everybody. I like to be mobile when I talk, so hope you don't mind. Today I'm going to be talking, before I start, I'll just send greetings still before I officially start. My wife Ruth, she's in India, in Machilipatnam, which is southern India, and that's her last work trip. Before then, she flies next Sunday here to Vancouver. And so we've been apart for a month and a half now, and we've been married almost 19 years, and we've had a lot of little separations. We've had work trips here and there, but this has been definitely the longest by far, and so it's nice to get her back. And what the future holds is up to God. Interestingly enough, that's my topic today. God is in control. And we're going to dissect that a little bit today. But right now, we're looking at being in Vancouver indefinitely, and then this kind of a transitory period, and I'll share a little bit more about that as we go along. So, Entrance Coffee House and Music Studio, that's still running. We opened in 2013, and presently it's going strong. We have 5 full-time Thai workers there, and there's one missionary guy who's working with me, a Finnish dude who is helping there also, but all the operational leadership and all of that is going on in Thai hands. And today we have a for-profit business, and it's making money, but above all, it's gathering. On Sundays, there's a church that gathers in the coffee house, and we're seeing people come to Christ, and we're seeing that community that we've been a part of for over 6 years slowly start to change. But today we're going to talk about God being in control and what that means for us, not just in a Sunday morning kind of setting, but Monday when it rolls around, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. You know, yesterday by chance, I saw this short video where this guy asked, when you think people die, what is the day of the week that people usually die? And interestingly enough, it was Monday. And they said, what time do you think people usually die of a heart attack, especially? And usually it was a Monday morning. And he said, it's interesting that, you know, lots of times we have this idea that, you know, the grind, go back to the grind, and there's stress. And we have reasons to stress. Sometimes it's the work, sometimes it's an unsecure future, or what it may be. But stress leads to us being kind of frustrated in life, and then that can have apparently detrimental effect and impact in our lives. But we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. And if you just want to go forwards there, there's some nice little pictures here of a roller coaster ride. And has everybody been on a roller coaster sometime? Yeah? Actually, last Sunday, I was listening here while Yarno was preaching, and this God is in control had been on my heart for over a month, ever since Rico gave me the topic. It was like that same evening, the Sunday. That same evening, I was like, somehow this is just coming up, and I have to talk about it. And last Sunday when I was listening to Yarno, all of a sudden this like hit me, this idea that God is in control. We think of a roller coaster ride, and here we have some happy people enjoying the ride. It's probably going pretty fast, might be loop-de-loops and so on, but they're enjoying themselves. Then the next picture, there's not so much joy. There's a little bit of freaking out of, oh, what's going on? This, now we're feeling the G-force or whatever. And then there's the last picture that, you know, you're really hanging on. And so the thought that I had last Sunday was, when we say God is in control, we look at our life and maybe we hope that it's a very nice, 30 kilometers an hour kind of joyride that goes kind of nicely. But sometimes it's got this crazy upside down feeling. It's got this crazy, you know, like, I can't bear this. This is too fast. I saw one video where there's a boyfriend and a girlfriend in the front row of this roller coaster, and the guy is just freaking out, and he breaks up with her during the ride because he goes, "You're always making me do things I don't want to do, and I don't want to be with you anymore." And then the girl's like, and then the ride ends and she's crying, and he's just like, "I'm never getting on a roller coaster ride again." So in life, although we would love it to be this nice, easy carousel, sometimes it's more of this freaking out. Now, again, back to the idea that I got on last Sunday was, while roller coasters can be very scary, there's rails that we never leave. Wherever the track goes, it's because the track goes there, right? And so when we talk about God being in control, no matter the twirls, no matter what happens on that ride of our life, there are rails there. And those rails are provided by God. And so no matter the force, G-force, no matter the speed, God is in control. He is directing things how they should go. So now we move to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read just one passage or main passage work off of today, and that's the story of Jesus calming the storm. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd, the disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly, a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet." And he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died down, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Do you still have no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and began to say to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So some of the facts that we know going into this story is that most of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. Not all of them, but most of them were. And they were very accustomed to being out in the water, on boats, fishing, seeing all kinds of weather. And so you had like Matthew the tax collector, who was not a fisherman, but the mode of travel back then was, you know, either apostles ride, like they say in Finnish, which is walking on foot, or then having some kind of carriage and horse or so on, and then sometimes you'd cut across through the water. And so it was one easy mean of transportation. And so most likely, excuse the pun, they were quite weathered in their expeditions on the sea. But they're scared. So this is not some small storm that they're looking at where it feels like it's a bit of a bumpy ride, but it's actually pretty fierce, to the point that they're scared for their lives. The other thing we realize here is that disciples had been following Jesus for some time now. They had been with him and seen things, seen miracles. They've been taught by him. Actually, it says right before this, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, and how, you know, the seed is like the word of God, and sometimes it goes into fertile ground, and sometimes it goes into ground with thorns, and if it's got thorns, then that's gonna quench, or that's gonna destroy any fruit that might come out of it. Sometimes it goes into shallow ground, and there's rocky ground there, and so it may sprout up quick, but then as soon as it gets dry or hot, you know, there's not deep roots, and so it withers and dies any growth that would have been seen in that plant. So he's just been teaching them full day along with the crowds, but to the crowds he's only teaching in parables. But then to them he's going, "Hey guys, this is what this parable of the sower means. So this seed, it's the word of God," and so on, like I just said. He talks about the mustard seed, the smallest seed of the garden plants, and yet when it goes into full size. You know, you can have birds nesting and it turns into this big tree. So quite possibly, this is speculation, but quite possibly they're going into the boat and they're hanging around there and they're maybe still reflecting on what Jesus has been talking about. But all of a sudden there's this storm that hits them. And so the first thing I want to say to you is that the Bible teaches us to learn more about the Bible, right? So it tells us to read the Word of God and become very knowledgeable in it, right? And to really eat it up. And like Hank said last week that Henry's going to be feeding us with some Thai food here. It's not maybe material Thai food, but maybe there's a spiritual element to that. So I'm going to give you some spicy spiritual food today. So the idea being that we want to learn the Word of God. We should learn the Word of God. We should be knowledgeable about the Bible. But then when a storm comes, all that knowledge is out the window pretty quick if we don't have a relationship with God. We can know everything about the Bible. We can go into the history of, you know, the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and what was the story and situation in Corinth, and why was Paul acting the way he did? Why did he teach this, and so on. We can have all this factual information. But if we don't actually have a real relationship with Jesus, as soon as that storm hits, we're in big trouble. You just want to press that once more? Yeah. Everything is fine, and then it isn't. And so the disciples, everything's good until they hit a storm. They've been with Jesus, they've heard his teachings, and now they're scared. Go forwards, please. So the reaction is one of fear. Next one. Lack of trust. They go up to Jesus and what they say to him is teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? We're about to drown. Don't you care? It's a question of trust. And then the next one is a question of faith. Jesus calms the storm, but then he says, hey, where's your faith? And when I was reading through this and meditating on it, the thing that really spoke to me and challenged me was trust and faith are two different things, yet they rely on each other. And we can talk about trusting in God, but not having faith in him doing great things. Like, I can trust in a friend, you know, and, you know, Mika's here and my little brother, he's doing Sunday school today, or my sister Crystal, and, you know, family is kind of the closest, right? And so you always say, you know, if somebody you can trust in, it's your family. And yeah, I can trust in my family. I know they have my back. But I also know that they're not able to do everything, right? And so it doesn't matter how much I trust them, it's still a question of whether they can help or they can't help. But then with God, it's a question of having faith that he actually can help. And there's lots of situations in life sometimes where we feel like, you know, maybe we trust God, but then we don't believe that he can actually change things. Or then maybe we do have faith that, oh, he can help others. He can totally help. Oh, he healed that person. He helped that person. Oh, what a crazy story. But then when it comes into my situation, all of a sudden it's like, do I trust that God cares also about my life, cares about my situation, cares how I'm doing? And that personal relationship is really challenged in those moments. Next slide, please. Two sides of God being in control. Another thing that I've been meditating on. Because I was thinking control, you know, there's this, like two sides of the coin to this. The one side is this, dependence. When we feel like everything is out of control, we feel like we're worried, we don't know the future, we don't know what's going to happen. God is calling us to depend on him, saying that he is in control. He's those rails on that roller coaster. And that's the one side. It's very comforting, right? We're like, yes, I'm not alone. I don't have to think just with my own wisdom. I don't have to rely on my own knowledge or my own network or my own feelings. I can actually rely on God and I can depend on Him because He is in control. And that's a wonderful notion to this side of things. The difficult thing that really works on our flesh is the other one, submission. Submission. God is in control. But I'd like to be. I'd like to be in control. I was thinking of analogies today, yesterday, and I was thinking of situations where it's easy to give control to the other. If you've ever flown on an airplane, and I know Pia has, if there's ever an emergency situation, you are not running to the cockpit and looking for how to fly the plane, right? You're going, hey, please, Captain, I hope you're good because otherwise we are screwed, right? You submit to His authority, His knowledge, His ability, and you just hope for the best, right? And so in that kind of situation, when there's, you know, danger strikes or whatever, you're very happy to rely on the captain of the aircraft. But there's situations in our own life when we're looking at what we want to do, where we want to go, who we want to marry, how do we want to work out this life for ourselves, where we feel like, well, I feel like God's leading me this way, but I just don't want to. And this is the side of control, God being in control, that sometimes hits us hard. Is we want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control of how things go, at least the pace of how they go. Going back to Bangkok, 2 years ago, I was in this situation where I had been uneasy for some time about being in Thailand doing missions. And it was nothing external. In terms of work, the ministry that we were doing, the business we were running, we had just moved into a new space. We had just made an MOU with a couple new partners, or old partners, but made a very solidified agreement that gave rights and responsibilities to everybody. And we had a church gathering on Sundays. And so ministry-wise, everything was great. The best it had been in all the 6 years we had been doing this cafe. Home was something that we only dreamed of when we moved to Thailand, and especially into Bangkok. Ruth had dreamed of having this condo where you could have like a riverside view, and you could have like a floor-to-ceiling, you know, kind of glass wall to look at that view. And by crazy miracle, we got that place. And so living accommodations were just awesome. In those accommodations, there was a sauna on the 40th floor, and I got to know through that the tightest network of friends that I've ever had in Thailand over the 12 years that we've been there, and people who were from middle and high class society. So you had an ex-vice prime minister, you had a guy who used to be in the military, you had businessmen, people that I was just in awe of knowing. And just crazy. And then they invite me into all of this, and then I'm the only foreigner there speaking Thai with these guys and having a good time. And then they invite me to their badminton group that gets together 2 times a week, and we're eating together and having fun, and everything is great. So socially, things are great. Then I have this little 110cc KSR, Kawasaki KSR motorbike that I'm ripping around downtown with this huge exhaust, and it's making sound, and I'm smiling, and everything's great. Externally, everything is great. But internally, I feel like something's off. And no matter how great things are from the outside, something's not clicking anymore. And so I go into this process of praying, did I do something wrong? Are we in the wrong spot? Is this just a phase? This is just my feelings? Is this just my flesh? What is this? And praying through all of this and feeling like God's not really saying anything, but this feeling isn't going away. And so it was last November that I decided that we have to leave Thailand early. We were supposed to come back this month, actually. It would have been the end of our four-year term, but I just felt so strongly that we have to pack up and leave already in March. And so for the first time in 13 years, ever since we left the first time to Thailand, we took all of our things away from Thailand, sent it, you know, in a crate back to Finland, and said to God, you know, we're making this shift, and we don't know what the future holds. Big questions, don't have many answers, but we feel like we gotta go. And so we brought all of our stuff into Finland, got that into storage and whatnot. Then we felt like we gotta come to Vancouver. And so then I talked to our pastor in our church in Finland and our elders, and I asked for a sabbatical. And then Ruth talked to FIDA, the mission organization, and asked for study leave and so on. And so we organized all of that last spring, right? And I'm going through this phase of I don't know what the next step is. I'm kind of dibbly dabbling. Sorry. I don't really have these words anymore, so I'm learning English again. So ESL. Anyways, so I was kind of thinking, like, what should I do? And so I'd been in Dubai in February, and so there's a culinary school there, and I was thinking, maybe I should go to culinary school and do this intensive course, and then that kind of morphed into going to Italy and doing a pizza master course that would have started September 30th of this year. And I was all set to do it. And this is the end of July, and I've been debating yes and no, and Ruth and I, we go to lunch, and we're sitting down, and Ruth's like, okay, let's really weigh out the pros and cons. Like, you feel like we need to go to Vancouver, but you want to go to Italy, and should I go to Italy first and then come here, or should I go to Vancouver first? And there was really no, like, you know, one was weighing more than the other. But my parents had been in Finland over the summer, and I felt like, you know, I don't know how long they're going to be around, and I just don't want to kind of push things forward. So because I've had this feeling that we've got to come to Vancouver, I'm just going to come. And so that evening, after we'd made that decision, my mom calls and says, your dad has cancer. And I was at the same time shocked and very bad news to get, and same time so amazed how God had led things to this point without me knowing any of that, my dad's sickness beforehand. A roller coaster that has rails. God being in control. And us having the courage to walk in that, but also the courage to wait and stop when we feel like we need to. I'm still in this process, and I don't think it's finished yet. And I'm hoping that, you know, my dad has many good years and so on. Regardless, I feel like now our place is here. But it wasn't anything that looked like control on my side. It didn't feel like this is the logical thing to do. Marcus, the other missionary who was working with me, he was just on furlough in Finland from last December to this August. And so to leave in March made no sense. And then Ruth's work, where it was going, it made no sense to leave that. And yet this strong urge to move here. God's crazy, amazing in the way he leads. But do we submit to that? And do we let him do his leading? Or do we want to, you know, push back? Next slide. So, finally, I come to this, when God is in control, what does that look like in our lives? What's it going to look like on Monday when we go back to work or back to studies or back to hanging around at home playing PlayStation? There's two verses here. First one is James. And this is something that Finnish people used to say a lot, actually, the older generation. A lot of people, whenever they talked about making plans, they'd always say it as like just a way of saying something. It was like, if God wills and we're around, then we're going to go to Kelowna next week. You know, if God wills and we're still around, then I'm going to go to work on Monday. And it was just a way of saying things. I don't know how much content or how much they thought about the content, but it was just a tradition to say things like that. But James doesn't want us to make it a tradition, but it wants to be a heart issue. He wants us to really look at things from a God being in control aspect and go, hey, this is how things look, but it's if God wills it. And so he says, what you should say is this: if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. Nobody's been promised but this one day. And then in Matthew, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Our mentality in living life and planning life should be one of sober judgment. We should be making plans and not just, you know, having every day come forwards and not thinking ahead anything. That's not what this is calling for. But it does call us to be sensitive to God's leading and letting him be in control of our lives. And those fishermen that were in that boat and were scared to death, there was a lot more leaning on them trusting in God than against. But because they were still wavering in their faith, they were still learning who Jesus was, that storm, it totally shook their world. But technically, the more we grow in Jesus, the more we grow in knowing him, the less the storms of our life are going to be shaking us. And even when they do, we know that Jesus is in the boat. Last slide. He has set the rails on our life track. And that's something to hold on to on Monday or Tuesday or the rest of our lives. We don't know when tragedy might strike, when sorrow might come, when debt may come upon us because of some job that we lost or whatever. There are many things that can happen that all of a sudden come out of the ordinary, come out of, you know, nowhere and completely change our basic routines in life. But if we really have relationship with God and are growing in that and we're submitting to him and letting him control us, then although we might have to ride out that storm, we don't have to ride it out alone. Why don't we just stand and pray? Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you for the fact that you do care about us, each one of us. It's not just the person on our left or the person on our right, but you care about us. And not only do you care, but you've promised to guide us. You've promised to bring us in your will. You've promised to lead us. And God, we don't know what today may bring in our life. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. But whatever it does bring, Lord, we want to be in constant fellowship with you, being sensitive to your leading and walking in relationship with you. Because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. When good days are good, it's easy. But as soon as something comes in our life that goes against the grain, we lose hope. But God, we thank you that you walk with us. Your spirit is in us. And we just pray that, Lord, even this week, we could be learning more and more to submit to you, to depend on you, and just learn to listen to your voice as you speak to us. Jesus, bless all of us today and bless this coming week. And Lord, let us just say that it's in your hands. And whatever comes this week, Lord, just help us to persevere and take it all in, knowing that you walk with us. In your name we pray. Amen.